seated. Man, you can be seated. You can be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love you too, my brother. I ain't gonna lie to you. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here today, and it's always exciting when I come. I'm hungry. I haven't had my cup of coffee yet today. And so I know Brother Mikos is gonna hook me up when I leave out of here. And so I'm ready. Praise God. Praise God, brother. Woo! I knew I'm gonna get a coffee when I get out of here. My guys that came with me said they were hungry, so we're gonna go and get us something to eat. You know what? I'm feeling like some let's see. What am I feeling like? I think I'm feeling like a little bit of, I think I feel like some steak tacos with extra pico de gallo and a large horchata. Amen. I'm glad somebody's got my lunch money. Amen. I'm glad to be here today. I will rush to get into the message today. I just wanted to do those small preliminaries. You guys are wild, and I love it. So I want to first of all say thank you to Pastor. He's not here, but I'd like to thank him anyway, because I know that he always has a hand in me standing and speaking anywhere. I was on the radio this morning, which is hard enough, and then to come here right after it is even more of a task. And so until you've done it, you don't know. So you might look exciting, but it's a lot of work and a lot of preparation. But I'm always grateful and thankful for that. And then secondly, I'd like to thank every staff member that has been a part of putting this together. Somebody knocked the TV down. I saw Brother King back there putting it back up. Praise God. Woo. I don't know where Brother Osgood and Brother Mitchell came from earlier today, but they came bursting through that back door, sweating and breathing hard. I said, where in the world did they come from? And of course, Brother Collins has got everything under control. Listen, he's got the whole world in his head. No, I'm just kidding. But listen, he carries the spirit. Amen. He carries the spirit. And I don't know how he can so easily get you guys excited. Maybe he holds the points in his hand. I think that's what it is. So. But thank you to everybody that has allowed us to be here. And then for the freshmen, you guys probably have not met me before. Some have, because you probably went to Hammond Baptist or City Baptist or something like that. And it's not, you're not coming really to hear me today. We want to hear something from the Lord. And I believe the Lord has highlighted for us a couple of thoughts from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. If you go to the book of Psalms or Proverbs and go backwards, you'll find your way to Nehemiah quickly. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'd like to commence my reading at verse 1, and then I'll conclude at verse number 6. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up on it, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turned their reproach upon our head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they provoke thee to anger before the builders." Last verse here. "So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together until the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together until the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. For a few moments, I'd like to speak from this thematic thrust, determined to build. Determined to build. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us this beautiful day. Thank you for the spirit of Spirit Week. I pray, God, that you'd bless us and guide us. Pray that you would use us as we journey through this text this afternoon. I pray, God, that you'd give me clarity of mind, concision of speech, conviction of heart. Lord, I pray that somebody would be compelled to build something for thee. Pray, God, that you would use us now for your glory and for your honor. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Chip and Joanna Gaines are known, I'm sure most of you in this room would know them, but they are known for their establishment of a multi-million dollar conglomerate or an empire that actually came to fame through their much celebrated show entitled Fixer Upper. HGTV identified two creative people that happened to be a couple who had skill sets that they could use for their network. Chip, as most of you would know, he would be known for his skill set in carpentry and remodeling and rehabilitation. This is what he did. And Joanna, she had an uncanny eye for style and interior design. And so when HGTV found out that this couple had this skill set, they thought it would be a good idea to put them together on the show. But the thrust of their show is really strange because their job was to locate and find individuals who were in search of what you would call a dream home. But to their chagrin, they would come and what would happen is that they would say, hey, we want this dream home. And so Chip and Joanna would invite them out to these places that would become hopefully one day their dream home. And when they arrived to the property, what they would notice is that this place was dilapidated. This place was in ruins, if you will. This place was not somewhere that an actual couple, a married couple who has any sense would want to live. You're talking about people who are already established. These people have already gone through the ups and downs and making sure that their finances are okay so that they can purchase a dream home, a place where they would want to live forever. And when they pull up to the property, here we have a dilapidated building. Chip and Joanna would take them through the building, a house, home, would be home. And they would say to them, I know what you see right now doesn't look like you want to live in it, but we promise you that when we get our hands on it and it's finished, you'll want to live here forever. And oftentimes the wife, Brother Mitchell, would always look and say, I don't, listen, baby, I don't think we can, I don't, listen. I'm about as straight as it gets, bro. I ain't gonna lie to you. Listen. Anyway. But the wife would say to the husband, she'd pull him to the side and whisper, I know they say they have the expertise in taking care of this they want to call it a home, but this abode for somebody. But I don't want to live here. And the husband would normally have to convince the wife, let's just trust the process. They know what they're doing. We've actually seen them do this over and over and over. And then in 2018, they came up against a couple who actually said to them, we're not going to be able to live in any of these dilapidated homes that you have chosen for us. This is just not, we can't do it. And so what they decided to do was, Chip and Joanna said, hey, why don't we just purchase this piece of property for about $35,000 as a piece of land? And what we'll do is we'll build you a property from the ground up but it'll look like it's already been there forever. And they're like, how are you going to make a brand new home look like it's have some, look like it has been here for a while? And so they completed this home. And really, when I watched that episode, you can find it probably, I don't know, maybe YouTube or something. I'm not sure, but you might be able to find it. It's a really good episode. It's an older couple. And this episode actually showed us the prowess of Chip and Joanna. They were ambidextrous. They were not only able to help those who wanted to live in a dilapidated home in a rough situation and they wanted to take that and fix it up, but they were actually able to take something that had no design, no structure, no skill set, no anything, just grass, and they were able to take it and build it from the ground up. Today, I want to deal with you and I have the opportunity to build. We can either rehabilitate or we can build from the ground up. It's whatever God calls you to do. I think you should go head forward into it. But I will give you a warning that if you're going to build something for God, there are some preliminaries. There are some considerations that I think we ought to take in mind. First of all, God is solely in the business of fixing people up. Did I say solely? That means that's all he does. Everything that's done in the world today is done for God to fix somebody up. Now, here's the catcher. God is in the business of fixing people up, but he subcontracts the work to you and I. He passes the work of building people up to unlikely people like you. You can say amen because it's unbelievable that God would call somebody like you or I to do anything for him, much less to build something. Let me give you several considerations, and I got to catch my seat because I got to go get my everything. I got to eat this chocolate chip cream pie, drink this water, this lemonade, and what's this right here? Orange mango ice. Yeah, this will go good with my tacos, so praise the Lord. I'm going to take that. All God is doing, young people, is redeeming and restoring the hearts of fallen humanity through the medium of the gospel, which cannot get to anybody without you or I. God is simply building builders from scratch. To make this more clearly, our text is delightfully dreadful and disturbing because it reveals to us that God expects us to do work even when we have opposition. You mean, God, I have to work for you and build things even when everything is against me and everything might go wrong? Yes. This is an absolute opportunity for you and I. You know, I don't accept every occasion to speak somewhere. It overwhelms me after a while. I told you guys last time, man, my brain, it just runs all day long. I mean, I went to bed at, I believe, like 2:40 this morning, and I was back up ready to roll at 6:00 this morning. My brain just won't stop running. And not that the Lord don't give me rest. I feel fully rested. I mean, I woke up bright, ready to roll, ready to run. This pop is calling my name. Ready to run. But oftentimes I don't accept invitations everywhere because I'll overwhelm myself. My wife knows it. Several people that know me, Brother Duro, you know it. I'll run myself into the ground and just hit the ground and get back up and keep going. I want you to notice that really the central truth I'm going to give you today, I'm going to try to give it to you in a nutshell so we can get out of here. We got to roll. Those of us who have been graced with this opportunity to build people or to build anything for God must do so. Watch this. I hope you put this in your notes. We must do so with deep reverence for God and extreme care for people. Brother James, I'm just a freshman at Howells Anderson College. I know you need to prepare yourself because God wants you to have a deep reverence for Him and an extreme care for His people. You might be a freshman today, but tomorrow you will be a senior. It will feel like tomorrow by the time you're done. The seniors are like, well, we're ready to get up out of here. It don't seem like tomorrow. But I'm giving you this in preparation for what you're going to build for the Lord. Some of you, of course, you're just sitting here. You're going through the motion. You'll never build anything for God. I don't mean to call you out like that. I just like to tell people the truth. You won't build anything for God. You're kind of wasting your time here. But if you can get something, get something. There's always a positive. Even if you just never think you're going to get anything, there's always something you can get. Even out of a negative, you can get a positive. But for those of us who are determined to build, God's got something to say to us from Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible teaches us, verse 4, he said, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now I got to bag up here because I want to give you some context so that you can understand the content. That way you know what's happening here. Nehemiah is a man who's serving in the Persian kingdom, and he's serving as a cupbearer. A cupbearer would be somebody who, right before I get ready to drink this, they didn't have seals on cans and bottles like this back in the day. So they would bring these drinks and these things for the king to eat and to drink. They would bring it right before him and they say, hey, king, you want to drink this? And before it ever hit the mouth of the king had hired somebody called a cupbearer. And he said, hey, man, why don't you drink this? And if you drink this and something happens to you, then we know, hey, we need to take care of the person that sent us to this food. And so what would happen is Nehemiah had worked his way up really well. He, man, you like, you giant. How tall are you, brother? Lord, have mercy. Yeah, you look big. Nehemiah worked his way up. What's your name, brother?
Jeremiah,
Lord, have mercy. Nehemiah, Jeremiah. Here we go. Jeremiah. I get distracted easily. My brain's running. Anyway, Nehemiah worked his way up. He was a cupbearer. He worked his way all the way up to a trusted position in the palace. Did you notice that every time in the scripture, God is getting ready to do something great for his people, he always puts somebody that belongs to him in the kingdom close to somebody. Normally, they're second in charge. That's Daniel. That's Esther. That's Nehemiah. You look it up all throughout the scripture. Every single time God is set to save his people from impending destruction, he sets somebody up in a worldly place, and he sets them in a very high position so that when the time comes, he can use them for his glory. Yeah. Nehemiah is sitting in the cupbearer's palace in chapter 1 is an evaluation of what's happening in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is in his plush palace in Shushan, Persia, and he's just chilling. He's got it made in the shade with lemonade like I got up there, and he's chilling. I mean, he is really chilling. All he has to do is just be a cupbearer, or so he thinks. All he has to do is when the king's food comes in to be the first person to partake in it. Now, listen, if you're a king, you have the best of the best of the best food. And so he literally was living just a plush life. But then in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the news comes to Nehemiah that the wall in Jerusalem is torn down. And Nehemiah, when he hears the news, instead of him saying, I really don't care about that because I'm sitting in the king's palace. I'm the cupbearer. I mean, everybody's going to bow to me. They know who I am. I'm good. He says, what do you mean the wall is torn down? Here is a man who is sitting with all of the creature comforts, and he makes a decision that I'm not just going to be concerned with me doing well, but I'm going to be concerned with other people outside of this palace. Here's my warning to you today, young people. God has unequivocally blessed you and blessed me. And it can be very easy for us to relax. Say, I'm good. I'm saved. I'm good. All I got to do is kind of cruise through. But don't forget that while you have access to the creature comforts, there are people right outside of wherever you're going to be in the world. You're here now, right outside of here. I'm telling you, probably 5 minutes away from here, there are people that are going through extreme turmoil. And God is looking for subcontractors. See, you thought you were here just so you could come and get an education. This is not even the beginning of your education. Listen, once you leave as a senior, I have studied more since I left any type of Bible class. I have personally studied more scripture, more information about the world, more information about people since I stopped being in school than I did while I was in school. This is just the beginning. So if you think that it's hard to study now, what are you going to do when you got to study on your own? The purpose of a Bible college is not for you to learn, not for you to just study and get a bunch of information and go out and try to pass it out. The purpose for the Bible college is so that you can begin to learn how to self-educate. Nobody should have to wake you up and say, hey, man, it's time for school, because nobody's going to do that once you leave the ministry. Nobody woke me up and said, James, now you know you got to go and study Nehemiah before you stand in front of these people. Nobody. And nobody's going to help me. So my warning to you is, God wants you as a subcontractor to build for him, and it's your choice. Are you going to be satisfied with just being saved? Are you going to be satisfied with just having a degree? Are you going to be satisfied with just saying that I went to Bible college? That doesn't mean anything to somebody who's hurting. Amen. They need you to get down where they are and help them. Amen. They need you. And God is looking for subcontractors, if you will. I keep using that term because he puts the onus on you. God can do anything with or without you, but he chooses to use you. Amen. It's your choice to choose to go back and say, you know what, God, because you're choosing to use me, I guess I'll go ahead and be used. Nehemiah hears about the wall in Jerusalem being torn down. And instead of him being comfortable in that situation, he just says, nah, I think this is worth mourning over. This is worth me doing something about. When Nehemiah hears the news about somebody outside of his comfort zone, when he hears the news, he is moved viscerally. He doesn't just sit there and say, well, it is what it is. He doesn't just sit there and say, well, they'll figure it out on themselves. They made their bed, let them lay in it. No, the child of God who's a subcontractor, we don't think like that. Amen. Yes, people make mistakes. Yes, people sin. Yes, people go on their own way. But it's your job and my job to help them, even if they don't want to help. That's what you call being spiritually mature. God has hired a room full of people here. Many of you will go across the world and do great things for God if you choose to let God do great things through you. It's not for anybody special. You don't have to be special to be used of God. The only thing you need to do is submit to God. Amen. God didn't choose Nehemiah because he was a cupbearer. In fact, God put him there for the purpose because he knew that he could trust Nehemiah with that position. And when the time came, he would use his position for the glory of God and the help of God's people. God might take you out of this building one day and you may never be a preacher or a pastor, but you can go somewhere and work in a factory and God will put you as a vice president of a factory so you can glorify him as a vice president of a factory. I know I've seen it happen. You take what God gives you and use it for his glory. Amen. When you hear about other people suffering, it should never cross your mind. Good for them. And if it does, you need to really think about it and say, well, God, why didn't you just take me out? Why am I not in the same position that they're in? Because you could easily be there. Nehemiah chapter 1, he evaluates the ruins. Nehemiah chapter 2, he engages his responsibility. In chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. I took up the wine and gave it unto the king, and now I had not been before time in his presence, sad before time in his presence. And wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart, then why art thou sore afraid? And said unto the king, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not thy countenance be sad when the city, the place my father's sepulchers lies in waste, the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what does this, what does thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He prays to God to ask him a petition about taking on the responsibility of building something for God. The Bible says that he had not been any time before sad in the presence of his king, but at this time he was. Now, to be honest with you, this would have been a death sentence. If a cupbearer would have went into the presence of a king with a sad countenance, he would have killed him. We're talking about the Persian king, Artaxerxes. He would have killed him. But by God's grace, the king asked him, why in the world are you sad in my presence? I've never seen you sad before. What's going on? And he says, why should I not be sad? There are people outside of my comfort here. Yes, I'm serving you. I love what I do. But there are people outside of me and my comfort here that are suffering. They're related to me. And I need a way to help them. And so Nehemiah, in chapter 2, he takes on the responsibility of building. Now, he doesn't have to do this. God didn't tell him to do it. He doesn't have to do it. But he takes on the responsibility. Now, chapter 3, I'm getting ready to get to chapter 4, and then we're out of here. Chapter 3, I got to give you, the reason why I'm doing this is because Nehemiah is actually a continuous story about Nehemiah's life. So it is the summation of what he did throughout his life. And if I begin, start at the beginning and don't give you the end, you will be sad. If I give you the end and don't give you the beginning, you'll be like, what in the world is he talking about? So I got to give you everything here in one setting. Hopefully I can condense it in a few minutes. Yeah, I'm about 4 or 5 minutes out of your way. Nehemiah chapter 3, he deals with an effective workforce. Nehemiah travels about 800 miles and he begins to lead 42 groups of people. He's got these different nobles in chapter 3, verse number 5. If you read that, the Bible tells us that there were some nobles as they began to build. There were some nobles who said, oh, no, we're not putting our hands to that work. We're too good for that. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5 gives us a startling reality. Here's the reality. If you set out to build anything, you're not going to always have 100% participation. It's going to be okay. I think it was evangelist John Hamblin that told me, James, until you learn to walk along, you won't walk for long. Talking about walking with the Lord. You got to learn how to sometime to do it by yourself for a while. I didn't say forever. Listen to me carefully, for a while. If you're going to build, sadly, not everybody that's around you is going to participate. But Nehemiah continues to build, irregardless of whose attitude it is. And then I'm noticing, I'm reading Nehemiah chapter 3, Brother Collins, and I'm reading and I'm seeing these different words pop up in Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm reading and I'm like, wait a minute. They're building a wall, but simultaneously, while they're building the wall, they're also building gates. The Bible starts to mention about eight different gates in here. I'll rattle them off really quickly for you. I want you to note in your Bible, verse 3, the sheep gate. No, excuse me, verse 1, sheep gate. Verse 3, the fish gate. Verse 6, the Bible talks about the old gate. They're building all these inside of this wall. Verse 13, the valley gate. Verse 14, the dung gate. Verse 15, the gate of the fountain. Verse 26, the water gate. Verse 28, the horse gate. Verse 29, the east gate. Verse 31, the gate of Mifkad. Said, Nehemiah, why are you telling me about all these different gates that's being built in the wall? Because each one of these gates has a significant, listen to me carefully, has a significant spiritual influence for the believer. First of all, the sheep gate, it deals with the death, burial, and resurrection, the sheep, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ. It reminds us, as a builder, that we need to keep our eyes focused on him. The fish gate, number 2. The fish gate. This reminds us that we ought to always be fishers of men. Soul winning is not something that First Baptist Church made up. It's in the Bible.
It's not something that you can leave once you try to get away from, hey, I don't like those Christians over there. No, you ought to be a soul winner always. And listen, they didn't hire me to say it. It's in the Bible. It was Jesus who said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, nobody else. The fish gates reminds us that we ought to be evangelizing the world. The old gate. Now, I just turned 36 just couple weeks ago. I am old. Lord, somebody give me a cane. Lord. Listen, you can't bounce around like me, though. Come on, brother. Let's go, baby. The old gate, I'm a young man. And so, listen, they haven't hired me to say this, but the old gate shows us spiritually that there are some old things that should not be removed. Listen, I'm not who Tony Hudson or anybody else. Listen, whatever the old paths are, I really don't have a good grasp on it, but I'm gonna tell you this. Bible doctrine should not be moved. There are old things that should not be touched. If you're going to build for God, never forget where you came from, how God so graciously gave you the information that you know, and you ought not forget it. So just because it's old does not mean it doesn't work. It worked. Watch this. I love people that get really prideful once they think they know something, because they think, oh yeah, I got a little bit more information than my teachers. Okay. Listen, I'm 30 some years old. I have two gentlemen in my classroom. One of them, Brother Durrell, you in your 80s? I'm kidding. He's 60 something. But I got two gentlemen in my Sunday school classroom that are literally double my age. And they've been coming every single week for 4 years straight. 73-year-old man sits in my class. Is he here right now? Where is he? Is Dr. Laws here? I don't know. He said he's going to be here. He's probably back here somewhere. I can't see him. This man is a lawyer. His wife was a judge. Listen, he's got a son that's got a PhD from Harvard. He's got a daughter that's got a PhD from MIT. And he comes and sits in my class every single week. And he says, I sit in your class because I know that you're not going to try to convince us to change to something new. If you're going to build for God, there are things that are absolutely, hear me clearly, untouchable. There are people that are much wiser than you. There are people who've been down the line, people who put their life on the line for the Bible, for the truths of the scripture. You have never put your life on the line for it. You will never die for the scripture, probably, more than likely. You will never be beheaded, get your limbs cut off. That'll never happen to you, but it's people that have to uphold the truths of God. And they ought to remain. What do you mean, Brother James? You're a young man. Don't you think it should be some things that should change? Some things probably need to change. But listen, some things need to remain the same. There's Dr. Laws coming in the door. Dr. Laws stepped in the door there. Look at him. Sharp. I like it. Nehemiah chapter 3, he talks about the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate. He talks about the valley gate. Now, as a believer, young people, as a believer, when you first get saved, God, he hooks you up. You know, you could pray. You feel like you pray, God answering all my prayers. Everything's happening. Everything's just falling in line. But then there comes a time where God decides it's time to put this person in the valley. This valley gate reminds us that as a child of God, if we're going to build for God, we will go through difficult situations. We will go through trials. This is a gate that humbles us. Then he talks about the dung gate. If you lived on a farm for any time, you know what dung is. The dung gate, the entire purpose of the dung gate was to remove debris and rubbish. If you are a builder, on behalf of God, you and I need to make sure that we are constantly removing bad things out of our life. I'm not going to harp on what you should remove. The Holy Spirit is strong enough and smart enough and wise enough to tell you what it is. I don't care if you listen to rap, rock. I don't care if you listen to Mongolian throat music. It doesn't make a difference. If God tells you to do away with it, do away with it.
Amen.
Take it out of the dung gate.
Amen.
Right after the dung gate, we see the word, the term fountain gate. This gate reminds us that everything that we do must be by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Right after the fountain gate, the water gate. You can't do anything under the leadership of the Holy Spirit if you don't know the Word of God. Listen, the most important thing you're going to get out of this school is not that you won Spirit Week. You're going to win this year, and next year you're going to lose. It just happens like that. I'm sorry. Unless you're on the same team next year because you didn't do your work. But anyway, you're a freshman again. I don't know how that works. Listen, if you don't get anything else, listen, if you don't like anybody here when you leave, that's okay. If you don't know anybody here, if you hadn't tasted any food out of the lunchroom, if you hadn't walked around the building and prayed, if you hadn't rode on the boat, if you didn't participate in any of the activities, it doesn't make a difference. But if you leave here without the Word of God, we have failed you. Listen, we have failed you if you leave without the Word of God. We don't come preaching our opinions. Paul said, I'm not coming to you with enticing words, but I'm coming to you in demonstration and in fullness of the Spirit through the Word of God. Everything that I said today, it doesn't make a difference if it doesn't have the Word of God as its foundation. Literally, take everything I said and take it out the dung gate. If I have not been preaching the Word of God, expositorily showing you step by step what the Word says, take it out, throw it away. It doesn't mean anything. It's not about me preaching to you. It's about the Word of God preaching to you.
Amen.
The fountain gate. Then the east gate, the Bible tells us. No, the horse gate reminds us that in this Christian life, there will be warfare. I loved it. I promise you, I have 8 brothers. So when the 4 guys got up here and they were going for it, somebody got smart enough. Where's the young man that was up here in the red? Where is he at? Yo, he's back there. He got smart enough. He said, well, I'm trying to fight for this flag. He said, I'm just going to push the man out of the ring. That's the rules. I saw, he said, boom, just bumped him right on out of the ring. Then the next person got smart enough, said, let me just bump him out of the ring. Listen, gentlemen. With the same energy that you were just up here fighting with, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith with. There will be things that are going to try to knock you out of the ring of life, but you got to fight. Listen, I say this all the time. Jesus Christ was not a sissy, a wimp, or any of that. God is not a wimp. He's not a sissy. Listen, we don't play those type of games. God doesn't do all of that. He is a man. Well, let me say this. God is not a man. God is a spirit. But you know what I mean. He has manly attributes. God is a leader. God is strong. God is courageous. And he expects us to be. You're going to build for God. Know that it's going to be a fight. So that when it comes to you, you can say, oh, baby, I put my war face on this morning. I'm ready for it. Somebody give me some makeup right now. I'm just kidding. I'm done. He talks about 2 other gates. I'll briefly mention them to you. He talks about the east gate. Reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back.
Amen.
You're going to build. You're building with the memory or the looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back. And then he talks about this gate called Mishkat. This is what we would call the investigation gate, the judgment gate. You're going to build for God. He's going to judge your works one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15 gives us 3 principles. You're going to build for God. Here's the 3 principles, and I'm done. I got to get in my seat. Here's the 3 principles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. I'm giving you a sermon if you've never preached one before. These few verses. He tells us that if we're going to build, we must build on the right foundation. Number 2, if we're going to build, we must build with lasting material. Not wood, hay, or stubble, but gold, silver, and precious stones. And then he says, lastly, we must build with the expectation of eternity in mind. God is going to judge our works one day. Let me say this, make it really clear to you. You can actually be building and you can be correct in the way that you're building. But God judges a man's or a woman's motives. So you can actually build something that's nice looking, but it won't last because of the motivation that you had to build it. God is going to judge what we do. Am I saying he's going to cast you into hell? No, you're forever settled in eternity. We settled, period. We're forever settled. You can't be unborn again. Okay? We're saved.
Amen.
Lord, why are you the only one saying amen? You must be the only person in the room that's saved, brother. I said we're saved. Listen, the devil couldn't take it away from me if he tried. Amen. You are going to be judged, though, with the works that you do and the works that I do. So be careful how you build. Nehemiah chapter 4, I got to be done. Three things. I'm going to say it quickly. I'm just reading it off the paper because I told you I was going to get there and I didn't. Nehemiah chapter 4. God gives us this thought. We must learn how to endure against wickedness. You're going to build for God, you must endure against wickedness. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. We must learn how to have persistence over ridicule. Verse 4 through 5. Prayer must be regular. Chapter 4, verse 6. Listen to this carefully. Listen to this carefully. Listen carefully. Partnership produces results. The Bible says they built the wall because the people had a mind to work. You're going to build for God, you're going to need some people to help you. Did you know that Andy needed Barney Fife? Michael Jordan needed Scottie Pippen. Contrary to popular belief, everybody needs somebody. If you're going to build for God, remember those things. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truths that are, tucked away in the scripture. And then we thank you for allowing us to dig and to hear what you have to say to us. I pray, God, that I've been an acceptable servant today. Please guide now, we do ask. In Jesus' name, amen.